Thank you, Brad. That was a blessing. Turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. We're going to look this evening at the subject, Christ the Light. Now, in the first 14 verses of the portion of Scripture that Brother Matt read over there and earlier in the service, in John 1, we see two of the many names or titles that God reserves for the Lord Jesus Christ. You young people, whenever you are looking through the Scriptures and you see a word that's got a capital letter in front of it, that normally wouldn't be there, most likely that's going to be one of God's name for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a name that will glorify Him and exalt Him, and it's a good thing to notice. And there are two such words in that portion of Scripture that Matt read. Three times He's called the Word, capital W-O-R-D. Four times Jesus Christ in that portion of Scripture is declared to be the Light, capital L. One of those times, He's said to be the Light. And that's a good thing to notice, because Jesus Christ is the only light there is. Twice He's proclaimed as that Light, capital L, again. And that's the light that's so often mentioned in the Old Testament. It's that light. When you read through the Old Testament and you see the word light, you can often notice, that applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. Capital L. It's that light. And then finally, Christ is proclaimed to be, in John 1, the true light. Capital L. Which we should take as a warning that there are false lights, or so-called lights, from which God's people should be wary and should flee from. But David in Psalm 27 makes a simple and yet profound declaration concerning light. Do you see in verse 1 he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Now, the first time this ever happened to me in school was in algebra. Eighth or ninth grade, I don't remember, I'm too old. But I remember the teacher walked in the first day and turned around on the blackboard and wrote 2A plus 2B plus 2C, or equals 2C. And you know, there were some people, the light bulb went on right there. They got it, they knew it, they understand what it was about. And then there were others of us that it took a while to figure out what he was talking about. And, you know, there were some who failed to get it the entire term. They never understood anything of what he was talking about. And David claims here, boldly, that the Lord Jesus Christ is His light, is His illuminator, the one who turned the light on. David says, Christ has illuminated me, has enabled me to see. And it's important to notice that it's not a what or some theory or some set of scientific facts that the Lord enabled David to see, but rather, God's light, capital L, always is concerning a who. Not a what, not some things, but a who. And let me tell you who the who are. There's two who's here. Can I say that? Two who's. The first who that the Word will illuminate is a sinner, one of God's people. If God sends us the light, here's examples as you read through the Scriptures. Here's the way it'll illuminate a sinner. There was one who said, "I'm undone. I'm undone. There was another who was illuminated and said, I must be the least of all the saints. Another was illuminated and he said, oh, wretched man that I am. There was another illuminated who said, it was Isaiah. He said, oh, he spent the whole first part of Isaiah saying, woe is you, woe is them, woe is him, woe is her. And then all of a sudden he got illuminated and he said, oh, woe is me. Another got illuminated. Apostle Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. And then there was that publican and the sinner. Boy, when the bulb went on for him, he said, oh, God, be merciful to me. I've got to be the worst sinner that ever lived. Oh, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You see, God's light illuminated to him who he was. And if that ever happens for us, we'll find out who we are. That's the first two. But then the light, capital L, will also illuminate the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is. And he'll be like David. David will say, the Lord's my light, and he's my salvation. The light, capital L, is my salvation. Who is he? We'll find out that he's God born in human flesh. He's the one who came to live a perfect life for his people. He reveals by his Spirit how he allowed his blood to be shed, how he was allowed to, he allowed himself to be put to death for his people, for the death they deserved. We'll see Christ risen from the grave, seated in glory. And you know what he's waiting for there? For the day when he will call his people to himself and finally, fully illuminate, reveal the light of his glory as who he really is. Boy, won't that be something? To have that illumination? We'll then know why the capital L's in front of light. He's the glorious Son of God. He's wonderful. These words will take new meaning. He's magnificent. He's altogether lovely. He's the price. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the pearl of great price. He is our salvation and our light. We need God's Holy Spirit to illuminate us for who we are and to illuminate Him for who He is. Now, how important is all this, what I'm talking about? Well, everyone here, there's one of two things that's true about us. Either he is my light, he's your light. As David said, we can either say, he's my light. Or you know what? We don't have any light. We're in darkness. And the other thing is that either Christ is our salvation, or we don't have any salvation. It's just that simple. Turn now to Genesis 1 with me. And I want us to see the first mention of the word light in God's Word. On the very first day of creation, God declared that there would be salvation from darkness. There would be deliverance from darkness. And that salvation would be called the light. Notice in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And notice how this earth was. It was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. I want us first to notice something that's maybe too obvious to even be mentioned, but I don't think so. It says, God said. God said. Young people, three important things about what God says. First of all, whatever God says, that's what happens. Is that too simple? Boy, it's profound. Whatever God says right here, that's what's going to happen. How? How God says a thing is to be, that's how it's to be. That's how it will be. That's how it always has been, always will be, and always is. And thirdly, when God says a thing is to happen, when a thing's to happen, that's exactly when it's going to happen. And God said in the dark, in the void, in this formless place, let there be light. Now that sounds like such a simple thing, doesn't it? Let there be light. For you and I, you kids don't have an issue with that, right? You can walk in and go, dark in there. Flip the switch, and there's light, right? You say, that's easy enough. Well, let's examine that thought for just a minute. How simple is it, actually? Consider what it takes for man to be enabled to walk into a dark room and turn on a light. Well, first of all, somebody's got to mine the coal. You ever see one of those shows where those fellows were down in there digging that stuff out and getting it out in trucks and conveyor belts and all that stuff? Or they got to drill for oil and refine it and transport it. Or they got to build a hydroelectric dam. When I was a young person, they were building dams all down here in Kentucky and all over the place to generate power for lights. And, of course, they can always split atoms. That's no big deal, right? No, it takes years, decades to build those plants to do that. And after all the power plants and things are built, you got to lay miles and miles and miles of wires and cables, and you got to have towers, and you got to have millions of poles stuck in the ground or dig ditches and put them in the ground and all. You got to have insulators, to put at every junction that you come to, because the sheer power of the thing will kill anybody that touches it. And this ought to be a warning to the false prophet. Don't try to handle the light of God. Without God's grace, it's a consuming fire. Isaiah warns, woe to them that put darkness for light or light for darkness, because there's no light in them. But we got all that happening, and then for a man just to be able to throw a switch for a light bulb, man has to install fuses and breakers. Do you ever have the lights go out in your house? In the middle of the night? What happened? Well, if that fuse didn't go or the breaker, you don't have your house burned down. So you got to do all that, and it will go wrong. Just ask those people in Japan how wrong it can go when that nuclear plant went wrong. But then you got to have bulbs. You got to have incandescent or fluorescent or mercury vapor. Or you got to blow the glass. You got to mine the tungsten, stretch the filaments. And it goes on and on and on. You get the point? And finally, when it's all, if it all set up just right, you can walk in that room, the dark room, and go, and you can say that, let there be light. And there's light. Now, folks, that is a massive, monumental, Herculean effort so that man can flip one artificial light to natural man, to the enlightened, it seems such an accomplishment. And listen, I'm thankful we got lights. However, it is so puny, so as not to be worthy to be compared with what God did. God said, let there be light. And there was light. God said, let there be light. And in the darkness and the void of whatever was here, the sun was hurled into space. This ball of illumination that never existed was now. God said, and it was so. Now that's something to be impressed by. And God put it precisely 92,960,000 miles from Earth. Not so far away we'd all freeze to death, and not so close we'd all burn up. Just right. The time it takes to get a ton of coal from the mine to the power plant to the light switch in your house, I don't know how long that is. Probably months. You know how long it takes God to cover that 92 million miles? 8 minutes and 20 seconds. We're now told we're wasting energy if we use a 100-watt bulb instead of a 60. You know how much light God sends His people? This is amazing. Spent some time on the internet this week. God sends 1,000 watts of light to every square meter, every second, of every minute, of every hour, of every day, since the beginning of time. God seems real concerned about wasting energy, doesn't He? In 1 hour, every hour, God sends His people more light than the entire population of the planet uses in a year. In 1 day, God provides enough light to give every human being on the planet 25 years of light. All of us, 25 years of light in 1 day. In addition to that, God put the moon in place to reflect the sun's light, to remind us, even in darkness, who the light is and where the light comes from. In addition, God hung the stars in space. This number blows my mind. You know, you ever pick up a handful of sand and throw it? Who can count them, right? God hurled the stars into space. In our galaxy alone, they think there's 100 billion. God just hurled them out there. For what purpose? When there's no sun and no moon, the ambient light manifests the presence of God's light at all times. Now, do we see what man can do is not worthy to be compared with the glory of our God. But now, why did God do all this? Number one, to glorify His Son, the light, capital L. And secondly, to give life to His children who were born into darkness. That life is in His Son, the light of the world, not the Son, S-U-N, but the Son, S-O-N, the Son of God. Is there any wonder? In verse 4 here, it says, God said, let there be light, and God saw the light. It's good. It's good. This is good. The light, little L, it's good. If we don't have light, we don't have life here. I'm glad for it, grateful for it. But folks, it's all a type and a picture of the light, capital L, which is so good. So good. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What does man do with the artificial light that he makes? I'm afraid most of the time we use the artificial light to better go about the dark business we have in our hearts, even in the nighttime. It's not enough for us to sin during the daytime. We want to do it at night too. For what purpose did God become the light, capital L, to save His people from their darkness? Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why God made the light. It is by the preaching of the gospel that God enables His people to see the light, which exposes what we are by nature, children of darkness. And light causes God's people to quit trying to hide in the darkness, but rather to repent before God of our actions in the darkness, to acknowledge and confess before God, not so much what we've specifically done, but for what we are, begging for mercy, pleading that He change us as only He can. He can turn us from darkness to light. Is it by the preaching of, it is by the preaching of the gospel that God enables his people to see the light, capital L, which reveals his son Jesus Christ and him crucified. His children of light see the perfection, see the glory and the hope and the peace and the joy and the forgiveness and the remission and the regeneration that's found in Jesus Christ, who both lived and died in their place. You ever go to the jewelry store, and if you're looking at a stone of any kind, a precious stone, they don't go, here, get under the counter and look at it with me, will you? No, they don't want it in the darkness. They want to take it over to that place where they got a special light that comes down. They put out a black cloth, don't they? And boy, against that black background, you put that diamond out there and every facet starts to glitter. And I tell you what, God shines light in here so we see who He is and who we are. When God blesses the preaching of His Word, it's even better than the first day of creation. When God speaks to one of His children for the first time, it's the first day all over again. The Spirit of God will look upon a sinner lost in the dark, void, without form, and say through His preacher, you know what He says? Look at verse 6 again. He says, God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness into your heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God as revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what God does when He shows us the light. When He says, let there be light, there will be light. And the sinner will agree with God, it's good. This is good. This is good. Turn to Luke Chapter 1. And I would tell every parent here and everyone who has a lost loved one, don't give up on our children, lost children and loved ones. Keep asking them to come with you. Build up all the goodwill you can. Feed them, be nice, do everything you can. But when the time comes, trade all that goodwill for one more. Why don't you go to church with me this Sunday or Wednesday? We never know when someone's first day will occur. And at the end of Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist is called to preach the gospel. And following that call is a very good definition of what constitutes this thing of preaching the gospel. You see in verse 76. He says, concerning John the Baptist, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. There it is again. Capital H, that's another term. He's the highest. Jesus Christ is. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins. All right, here's the definition of preaching the gospel. This matter of giving knowledge of salvation is when the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates the spirit that we can see light. This business of by the remission is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It pays for all the penalty of our sin. And then it says of their sins. That means we're ruined by the fall. He told John the Baptist, I want my people to see my son. And he said, you go preach this, and they will. Verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, did you notice here in verse 79, to whom the light is to be given is to them who sit in darkness. Now, somebody here might say, wait a minute, you say I'm sitting in darkness? Pretty much. Pretty much. You forget, most times I'm not up here, I'm sitting out there where you are, and I know how I got here. I came walking in out of the darkness and sat down, and I brought the darkness with me. And I so much want to see the light. You see, unbelievers don't sit in darkness. They dwell in it. They run after it. they wallow in it. And believers who are redeemed from the darkness, we still have to sit and walk through the darkness, don't we? But we want so much to have a place where we can come in and see the light. God, just give us a little light tonight. Give us a little light so I can go back out into the darkness and find my way back here the next time. Hoping it'll be an extraordinary portion to lift our darkness by the light of His countenance as revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Now back to Psalm 36. Turn over there with me. Psalm 36. I'm sure your automobile or vehicle is like mine. It runs on fuel of some kind. Have you ever run out? You're going along and all of a sudden, boy, it's a sick feeling, isn't it? When you run out of fuel, it's not a good thing. No, not good at all. And most of you are not. Some of you here, I see, are old enough like me to remember the gasoline crisis years ago. It's so far back I don't remember. I know it's 40-something years ago, but some of the old guys are grinning. You could sit for hours in line to get a few gallons of gas. And some stations, they'd open for 1 hour a day, and the gas would be all gone. And let me tell you, whenever you saw a station that was open, you'd whip in and get all they'd sell you. Can I, without disrespect or irreverence, tell you that a gospel church is a light station? It's a light, capital L, station. Whenever it's open, we best come in out of the darkness praying for a fill-up. It's why the greatest gift God can give a people is a faithful pastor to preach Christ crucified. And the most foolish, self-destructive thing a believer can do to themselves is not come to the light station. It's an egregious neglect not to bring our children. I don't care whether they want to come or not. I'm sorry. If they're living in your house and eating your food and using your light, bring them to the light station. Whether they want to come or not. The place where God gives His children what they need to get through the darkness is at the lighthouse on a mountaintop, His gospel church. You see this in Psalm 36:9. For with thee, with God, is the fountain of life. And where is that? In thy light shall we see light. I tell you what that's saying is, if you want light, well, come where the light is. Don't flee from it. Come where it is. If we want life, come to the light. If we want newness of life, if we want our children to have life, come to where life and light is to be found. And now Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. Whenever God does something such as speaking light into existence, there's always more to it than meets the natural eye. I mean, do you remember a time when you took the sun for granted? Just took the light for granted. It's going to come up in the morning. It's going to be a sunny day. That's our nature, isn't it? Because the natural eye just perceives it as this thing that's always been there. It always will be. And it's going to be good. But natural light appears to be white. But do we remember the first science teacher? I do. Who first held up a prism. That triangular long thing and shined a light through it and bam! All of a sudden we saw the white light had all these colors. And if that never happened to you, you've seen a rainbow. That's God's prism where He reveals that the light is so much more than we think it is by nature. It's a spectrum of many colors. But every artist learns soon that there's only three primary colors from which all the other colors can be derived or mixed. And these three colors are blue and gold. Now, we call it yellow now. But in the scriptures, yellow is only used to describe the color of somebody's hair. Or the one time it's used to be describe the tone of a gold. But the color is gold. And there's a reason. Stay with me. But the primary colors are blue and gold and crimson, which we call red. No doubt there's a whole additional message about all these colors. But let me just give you this real quick. When God's Spirit reveals Christ the light to someone, it's not like suddenly we go, "Oh, I see it all." That first day, you didn't realize, you were a long way from 2A plus 2B equals 2C to the Pythagorean theorem. You were a long way from there. And when God reveals the light, we don't see the spectrum of this, the magnitude, the majesty of it. But suddenly, over time, we realize that everything's not just black and white. I tell you, the darkness is just black, folks. That's all it is. It's just dark. It's never going to change or be any better. You can bend that, not going to change. It's black. It's dark. It's evil. It's wrong. But suddenly, gradually, over time, we see the white as so much more. You see, the blue is Christ's divine nature. The gold is the priceless, precious righteousness of Christ. And the crimson. Do I need to even tell you what that is? It's the blood of Jesus Christ shed as our sacrifice. And as we grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, we see that, you know, when you get the blue and the crimson close together, it makes this purple. And that's the color of royalty. We find out Christ is King. He's the King of Kings. And on and on and on. I tell you, eternity won't be long enough to take that spectrum and appreciate Christ the light. But we can partake of some of it right now. Look at Colossians 1, verse 12. We can partake to some degree now. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet, and that's qualified. You say, how do you get qualified to be a partaker in this? God chose you from the foundation of the world. That's all you need. God chose you. To be qualified, to be partakers of what? The inheritance. You mean we have a legitimate claim to the light? Oh yeah. It's our inheritance of the saints in light, who hath divided us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. When did this translation take place? Well, it happened before the foundation of the world. But there's a time and place. The world was dark, without form and void. And then God spoke the light. And it was now different, wasn't it? Well, we were born in darkness and sin, but then there came a day, the first day, when God revealed to us the light. And now we're partakers. We're translated, verse 13, into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Light is invisible in its true form until it's viewed through the prism of God's Word. We want to see more light? Get in the light book. Get in the light book. And here's my last point. Turn to Revelation 22. This message it sprang from an old writer's... I was reading an old writer, and listen to what he said. I wish I could take this to heart. We who enjoy the light should be more grateful for it. We should be more grateful for it than we are. And we ought to see more of God in it and by it. And that's what got me looking at the light. Now, my parents used to receive every month and pay for what they called the light bill. Now today, that's your electric bill. But back then, you know, we didn't have, I don't know what appliances we had that ran on electricity. The furnace was coal the only thing you had was the light. So it's called the light bill. And back then, since there weren't many appliances, it didn't cost much money for the light. Even today, considering the cost and effort required to get it to us, the cost of it is a pretty good bargain, isn't it? I've got a question for you. What is the amount that God the Father charges His children for the light? You ever get a bill? You ever required to do anything? Is there any fee or charge? No, the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, is from the free grace of a holy God, a righteous God, a good God. The scientific measure of light is a lumen. Good term. It illuminates. And I don't know how much a lumen is, but God sends on pole lumens from the sun, S-U-N, to all who receive it at no charge. And what's the cost of that light? To you and I, it's nothing. But hear this. What does it cost God the Father? It cost Him the life of His dear Son, who was sacrificed in the darkness. The sun refused to shine when Christ had laid upon Him our darkness. And God freely gives us the light at great, immense cost to Him, but none to us. The death, the shed blood of His priceless, precious Son. Oh, how thankful we should be. And one day we'll see this in the full light of glory. Look at Revelation 22. This is the last mention of the word light in the Scriptures. Revelation 22:5. This is talking about in glory. And it said there shall be no night there. There's no darkness there. And they don't need a candle. And they don't need a light, little l, of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Perhaps tonight someone will see the light, capital L, and come to the Lord Jesus Christ from out of the darkness. Perhaps it'll be somebody's first day. But don't you love to hear the gospel preached? It's like the first day all over again. Seeing the sun hurled into space, had we been observers, would not hold a candle to when the Lord Jesus Christ flipped the switch and showed us who He is and who we are. That's why we're here. It's what this is all about. I pray the Lord will bless this message for His glory and for the good of His people. All right, Brother Dwayne.